And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Father, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he did not rise and give to him, because he is his friend, yea, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that asked him? All that are able, kneel for a word of prayer. Randy to come forward here and lead us in a song. All classes ages 12 and under will be having Sunday school, which is in the basement. Any visitors here that have children in those ages may follow the young ones down, and there'll be helpers down there to get them to their class. This time I'll ask Randy to lead us in a song. At this time, I'll ask our speaker to come forward, which is Brother Derek Diller, who is no stranger to us all. Brother Derek.
I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' precious name this morning. I do honestly covet your prayers as we go through the lesson this morning, because I feel it's kind of an overwhelming responsibility. I want to make sure that what I say is edifying to each one of us, and that God will speak through whatever He leads here this morning that would be uplifting to each one of us as we look at the lesson this morning. There's a lot in our lesson, as in every lesson. But I think in our lesson today, it's kind of the basis for the success of our Christian lives. I haven't mastered this area in my life. I know some great prayer warriors, but I hope that we can look at this morning, and maybe we can have a more fervent prayer. and a better understanding of who God truly is. I normally, when I teach, I ask for help, participation. It's going to be a little bit different, setting than what I'm used to. But I still encourage you, if you have a thought, feel free to interrupt at any time, and we'll go from there. I've been no stretch of the imagination, exhausted this section of verses, but I think it's an interesting topic, and when I was asked to teach this, I didn't really know what it was on, and I committed to do it before I read the lesson text. But it was a lesson text that I shouldn't say that I had questions about, but it was something that kind of intrigued me about the Lord's Prayer. As most of you know, I didn't grow up in the Brethren Church. So this was handled a little bit different now than what I was used to. So it allowed me to look at the Lord's Prayer in a different and more of a in-depth look, and to see what it actually meant for each and every one of us as Christians. To get the setting a little bit of where our story, our lesson's taken from Luke 11, I'm going to be referring back to Matthew 6 also a fair amount. It's where the more complete Lord's Prayer is found. But we'll go here a little bit by verses. I see here in 11, chapter 11 here is divided off into kind of three sections when I see it. The first section here is how we should pray. The next section, 5 through 10, would be, or no, section 1 through 5 would be what we would pray. Section 5 through 10 would be how we would pray. And the last couple of verses is what we can expect when it all comes together. The setting here a little bit, Jesus is with his disciples. And again, Jesus is praying. This is before they had some time together. This wasn't like it was the first day they were with Jesus. They were with Jesus for a while. This was coming up when Jesus was going to be crucified. It was getting close to that time. And it was kind of interesting here, as Jesus was praying, as he did many times, that we see through Scripture how important prayer was to Jesus' life and his ministry. And we see different Bible characters throughout Scripture how important it was for their success in their Christian walk, how vital their prayer life was to that success. And so we see here Jesus praying, and then we have an interesting question here by the disciples. The disciples is someone who God called here, someone that was close to God, that was set apart to be teachers for God, with God. But there's also one more point I want to remember as we think of the disciples. They were also human. They were just like you and I. And I think it's kind of important as we look at the lesson and as we see our own faults and we see the things in our own lives where we come up short many times, it's important to remember that the disciples were human just like you and I. Many times as growing up in school, I wasn't at the top of my class. I usually kept the cellar cleaned out. So a lot of times when the teacher would ask a question, I would be embarrassed to ask for any questions. She would ask for questions. I would be embarrassed to ask a question because I was thinking that was probably something that I should have already known. Here, as we think of the disciples here and the questions that one of the disciples asked, we would have thought that they would have known how to pray. We see the question. After he's seen it in Jesus praying, he says, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." It was a growth period here, and I'm going to refer a little bit I'm going to refer a little bit to some earthly situations. We used to live in Thomasville, and my boys like to play baseball, as most of you know. And as we moved to where we live now, we changed districts. We had to change school districts. And we've met some people that were really had a lot of knowledge about baseball. And as we took a group of kids together, they played together at a young age, and watched them develop. We told them how to play, what to do, when to do it. But as they grow older, you tell them the same thing over and over, and all of a sudden it clicks in their mind that really works, and that needs to happen for it to be successful. The same way here is the disciples looked at Jesus pray many times. This wasn't the first time, an isolated situation where Jesus prayed alone. This was a circumstance where all of a sudden, I think, with the disciples, put it together and realized the importance for prayer in their life to be successful. So that's why the question was asked. He realized that there was something more out of life, more out of his prayer life than what he was getting. He's seen that relationship. He's seen that interaction Jesus had with the Father when he prayed and how heart-to-heart it was. And he wanted a piece of that. It clicked in his mind that that's what he wanted. And as we look at Jesus' answer, he gave us what we consider the Lord's Prayer. And the thing that I really struggled with a lot was the preceding verses in Matthew. As we turn back to Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer here is in entirety how we pray it. But if we go back, that's starting at verse 9. But if we go back to verse 5, the starting where he talks about prayer, and he says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And verse 7 is what I'm after. "And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they do think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." As I looked at this verse, I asked the question many times, is it vain repetition when we're saying the Lord's Prayer? And I struggled with that for a while. But as we look at the Lord's Prayer today, I believe there's so much in this prayer I don't believe it is vain. I believe it can be vain repetition if we don't understand what we're praying. And that's what I want to look at this morning a little bit. What exactly we are praying about in the Lord's Prayer. So we look at the first word starting off in the prayer. Our Father. Two words. Our Father. We're recognizing here who we're praying to. And the first word, "our," represents someone personal. It's our relationship, it's plural. It's someone someone that we can all pray to. But it's our personal Father here. And in different times in Scripture, God has revealed His Father and Son. He has revealed a Father and Son relationship with us, His children. And that's what I like about Scripture, because there's so many different things that can be compared in our lives from an earthly standpoint that can help us see Scripture in a whole new light. And as a father myself, I think I understand it a little bit more now that I have children than when I had children. Because we understand that father relationship, that personal relationship. We see here in Isaiah 49, verse 16, talking about God saying, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand, and the walls, and thy walls are continually before me." The Father here is treating us as our his personal children. He is ever mindful of wherever we go. There's scripture that he knows the hairs on our head. He knows everything about us. He cares about us more than a father. I mean, like a father does. I can remember as a boy, my dad drove truck, and he was home pretty much every night. There was a night or so that he wouldn't be home. And when we lived along Route 30, and when he would come home, we knew the sound of his truck and the sound of his Jake brake met sounded like, the way his air brakes, everything about that truck. We could tell it from all the hundreds of trucks that go past our truck day or house every day, but we could tell which one Dad's truck was. And when we'd hear him downshifting, we would hit the door so hard our mom would holler out and say, "We're going to break the door." And we would run with everything we've got to see Dad or get down to Dad. Some of it was because we wanted to be the first one down there so we could back his truck up. But some of it was the fact that we could see we were with Dad. We loved Dad. We never knew as children what that meant to our dads, but I understand now what it might have felt like to be that person. Because when I come home from work and have my children come to me, I know that what that feeling's like. And that's what our Heavenly Father wants us to feel when we come to Him. It is that personal. He wants to be that personal God for us. God, of course, shows us that love to us because of the father and son relationship. 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." That verse is also speaking of a responsibility as us as children also. The responsibility and the honor we have by be called of God's children, be called God's children. The love of the Father is also best described in the story of the prodigal son. I'm not going to read this whole, it's a well-known story, but there's just a few verses that I want to tick at a little bit and help us to get to grasp with the love the Father has for us, which I think is so critical for the rest of the prayer to understand and to realizing the love God had for us, to really fully grasp the rest of the prayer that he gave to us as an example. As we think of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, it starts there in verse 11. We know the story. I'll just recap it a little bit. The son wanted to be his share of the inheritance. He wanted to be out on his own. In verse 12, it says, he says to his father, "Give me the portion of the goods that have fallen to me." And he divided unto them his living. We got to realize what the son was saying here to the father. The son was saying, "You know what, Dad? I don't need you. I just want what's for me. It would be just as good as if you weren't here, if you had already passed away." The son was rejecting the father. And sometimes in our lives, where we might not think the repercussions of what we do or what we say has any implication, we've got to realize what this son was actually saying to his father and what damaging thoughts or what damaging feelings that his father must have felt, knowing that his son did not care no longer about him. So as we get that picture, and as the son leaves his father, leaves everything he has at home, goes, does his party and does his spending, and of course we know the story where he comes to his end. Verse 19, the son realizes that, you know what, he's done. He had it better off. He made a mistake. And he comes to his realization in 19, says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. So here he was realizing what his father meant to him. So he went back, not willing to be his son anymore because of understanding the honor, be called the son, he destroyed that. He destroyed that, and he knew that he was not any more worthy to be called his son. Of course, we know the story in verse 22 to 24. I'm just going to read them a couple of verses just to see the father's response here as the son came back. Verse 21, the son says, I have sinned. I'll start there with 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22, but the father said unto the servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet, and bring him hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The love the father had for his son. You know, our children can make us, should I say, angry or upset sometimes. But when they come and ask for forgiveness, when they come back and want forgiveness and want to restore that relationship, the father's love just pours out. And we see here God's love is just like a father's love to us. This love, we will not be able to grasp how much God loved us. And it's, I think, vital for us to realize the love that God had for us, but also realizing our response to God. Psalms 103, verse 13, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So we see that little word, that it's one word, but it's the critical word in that verse. Pitieth him that fear him. Show our responses to God. How do we do that? Ephesians 6:1 is a very popular verse. 1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That we see that promise there in Psalms. If we honor him, he will love us. He will give us a reward. That it may be well with thee, and thou might live us long on the earth. The promise here of God's love with each one of us. Moving on here to the next phrase, hallowed be thy name. You know, God has many different names. I did not look it up, how many names are mentioned in Scripture that names God. But there's many different names that name God. Names are kind of important. Even in today's world, a name is kind of important. Proverbs 22:1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So we see here that it's important to have a good name. But we see the name that God had here. We're going to turn here to Philippians 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in earth and in things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see the honor here and the name of Jesus, how much it's going to be exalted. Every knee is going to bow to that someday. In in Bible times or back in ancient times, names were picked out to describe a person, maybe more than what it is today. Sometimes babies weren't named for a period of time because they wanted to make sure that they had the right name picked out that would represent the child in its life. And as we see, Jesus was no exception to this. Matthew 1:21, the angel was talking to Mary, says, and she shall bring, or talking about Mary's situation, and it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. So important, Jesus' name meant God saves, or God is salvation. That's what Jesus' life was going to do. He was coming to be salvation. He was going to come to save his people. His name represented what he came to this earth to do. So we see the importance of his name and why it's hallowed. We think of a lot of people take God's name in vain today for many different ways. But I think it is sacred. It is hallowed. It is to be reverenced. And one day it'll be confessed by everyone. The next couple, the next section, I think, is the meat of this whole prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we get to verse 10. We're looking at thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What's that mean to us? What are we actually saying when we say thy kingdom come, thy will be done? We see Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was struggling, and I thought that I might have struggled. But I think Jesus was struggling here tougher than maybe what I'll ever struggle. You see the bondness here that Jesus, or the realization, the importance of prayer that Jesus was going through as he was getting ready to make a commitment. And this part, and as we look at the Lord's Prayer, this is the part where we make a commitment, and the rest of the prayer confirms this is based off of this commitment. This is the meat of our prayer. It's our commitment. It's our dedication. It's our decision to follow Christ. We see Christ's prayer as he was praying here. And he was saying in verse 42, Luke 22, verse 42. This is Jesus' commitment. It says, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was asking for... He asked for this cup to be removed. Did he not want to go through this? Was he backing out? But as we look at, we'll come back to it a little bit later as we get later into the prayer. But he was asking for help through this. He was willing. He committed his will to the Father's. Not my will, but thine be done. He committed himself totally, I believe, again and again to the Father's will. Did Jesus ever struggle? I believe he did. he struggled greatly. As we read here in the verses, in the next verse, 43, it says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." So we see here, as he's praying, God is, his Father is sustaining him, and what it looks like, a prayer answered. But if we look at the next verse, what happens next? After he feels like his prayer is being answered, in verse 44, it says, "Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." The time he thought he was getting an answer from God, the angel sustained him. He became, he was in a lot more agony. And they tell me this is medically possible for a stressed out person to sweat great drops of blood. I sweated a lot before, but I don't think I sweated that much. It's an agonizing what Christ was going through at this point, realizing what he was going to have to go through. A lot of people, we heard the phrase before, no pain, no gain, where that is said very loosely. But this here is Christ is experiencing this firsthand. He is experiencing the pain of realizing what he's got to go through. And as we think of our mothers, the pain and agonizing, the pain that they go through as a child is being born, it comes to the point where it's almost overwhelming. But then what happens? Life happens. Same way with Jesus. It was the point where he was almost felt like he couldn't do it, take any more. He was in intense agony. But yet he made that commitment because he's seen the end result. He's seen life. He's seen life. He knew that he had to keep going because life was yet to come. Jesus recognized that he had a responsibility as a son. He was going to honor the Father. And of course, after we make that decision to follow Christ and to realize the power we have through Christ, we must recognize that our needs and our success is all dependent on God. And we see here, we see this before Jesus went to prayer. What did he tell his disciples? And back up in verse 40, it says, "When he was at this place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation." We think of this, he might have wanted his disciples not to be tempted, but I don't think it meant that. I think it meant that he realized that he needed that power from above to get through the temptation. There was a part of the temptation that he realized he was going to have to endure, but not necessarily that he was going to be taken out of the temptation as much as he was praying and being ready and realizing that God supplies all the power for our success through temptation and through life. After we realize who God is, he's our Father, the love he has for us, the commitment we make to him, then we make our requests made known to God. And as you see, the next section says, "Give us this day our daily bread." At first glance, without knowing what this scripture is actually talking about, it might seem like an awful big demand we're making of God, someone that is sovereign, and we're making a demand and saying, "Give us our daily bread." But I believe in verse 11, it's more about realizing where our bread comes from, realizing our dependence upon God for our lives, day in and day out. And this could be taken in two different ways. As we think of daily bread, we could take it at face value, at bread, our natural, our needs, our day-to-day needs, whether it be food, a shelter, health, finances, whatever. It could be taken, this daily bread could be referred to as that. The other thing it could be referred to as a spiritual sense, as Christ's bread being a daily communication us being in communication with God daily and receiving spiritual power from above each day to overcome Satan, to overcome the temptations that we may fall into. We say in our love feast, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And of course we say in affirmative, it is the body of Christ. So here, we need to be asking God daily to show himself real to us in our lives. Okay, I gotta get moving. So realizing our need to be filled of God daily. The next one is also another commitment. There's not one over important in the other one. I believe our commitment to serve Christ is foremost and important. But in verse 12, we see of we forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is kind of self-explanatory. We see as we realize that the little two junction words there in the middle, that as we, it's a commitment that we are asking God to forgive us our debts as we're forgiving those who have done us wrong. Very crucial for us to realize those two words, as we forgive others. Of course, we know the parable in the scripture where we have a lot that paraphrases, we have a lot bigger debt than what someone has to us, to God. So in realizing that God has paid us and paid our debt, we must forgive others their debt. While this falls under the first commandment, this is still another commitment that we make when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And I mentioned it before about leading us into temptation. It's more than just taking us out of temptation or bypassing temptation, but it's supplying the power to go through the temptation victorious. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We realize that we're going to struggle. We realize that we're going to have temptation. But yielding is the part where God is going to deliver us from. He is going to allow us to have the power if we rely on him. We realize where his strength comes from. Realizing that need before we get there and praying to God and realizing that we could be tempted in a certain area. And realizing that God needs to be present in our lives to be successful as Christian human beings today. And the last one, for thy kingdom, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Realizing again that affirming that God's, it is through God, it is God's kingdom, it is for God, and the power and the glory is to God alone. And as we realize that, we put ourselves in that mindset when we pray. We realize what we're praying. We realize why we're praying, what we're praying. It brings on a whole new light. And real quickly, I want to touch on the next two section of verses before the second bell, but how we're supposed to pray. It's talking about a persistent prayer here, not a one and done deal. We see that in Christ's life as we went through, constantly in prayer. We see that in Daniel's life for him to be successful, constantly, daily being in prayer, something very vital. And I'm sure Brother Marlon will expound more on this possibly in the next couple messages, but the importance of daily prayer as we see Christ's life and others in the Bible. Because God commands us, or he gives us a promise, not give us a commandment, but gives us a promise in verses 9 and 10. It says, if you ask, you will receive. You know, the disciples were trying to cast out devils and were having trouble casting out devils at one point. Was it them lacking faith? It's a possibility. But in faith, we're supposed to ask and God's going to receive. And in the last section of verses, it's mentioned here, if our earthly father, the ones that has mistakes, the ones that are human, can give us good gifts, how much more will our heavenly Father, which is perfect, which knows love a lot deeper than we will ever know here on this earth, why would he not be giving us better gifts? So just a challenge to each, as me, and I hope it was a challenge to you, and may God bless each one of you.